but for the Lord. Dear God and Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you in the councils before time began that you thought on us, that you would see our lost condition, and that you would make a remedy for us. The remedy would be through your Son. And now we come to this evening after a wonderful conference. We thank you so much for these young people here tonight. We'd ask that you be with them as they go back to their varied responsibilities, that you would help them to remember all the things that were said to them. These wonderful things about faith, this gift that you have given to us, to give us the ability to rest on your word, to believe your word, even though we can't see you, we have not heard your voice, yet one day we will see you face to face and hear your wonderful voice. And we just thank you for your word which you've given to us, and as we look into it tonight, that you would refresh our hearts, and if there is anyone here that has not come to know the Savior yet, they would, that they would be saved from their sins. Just pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Well, 43 years ago, in July 1967, Ben's grandfather, Benny Roberts, stood about waist high off a beach in Nassau, Bahamas, off Montague Beach, just east of the bridge, the old bridge that goes over to Paradise Island. And in the water was also Ivan Bergner. And on the beach was quite a few people, but specifically, there was around 8 people who would, one by one, come out to them and be baptized. And they would hear the words, upon your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one of the people on the beach that would be baptized that day would be Ben's grandmother, Elizabeth Roberts. And along with her, a little 5-year-old boy. That 5-year-old boy was saved about a month earlier. Some pretty amazing things were happening in the world at that time. Jordan, Syria, and Egypt decided on June 5th of that year to attack Israel. Way outnumbered by military, by personnel, by June 10th, 6 days later, Israel had about tripled the territory. And the battle was over. It was really a miracle. Most of you know that Israel came into being, back into being, reborn in 1948. There was a lot of excitement about that in the Christian community because they felt that that was a prophecy that finally had come to pass. That prophecy is in Matthew chapter 24. And in verse 32 it says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So that was exciting. Christians knew that things were happening. And from today's date back to 1948, to 62 years ago, I'm not sure what a generation is in real years, but it was 62 years ago. And in 1967, during the Six-Day War, or some call the Arab-Israeli War, they defended themselves against incredible odds. And this little boy's mother heard this on the radio, and this little boy had just turned 5 years old the day after the war ended. And the mother felt compelled to tell her little boy that the Lord was coming soon. And I think there was also some words about, you've now reached the age of accountability. And this little boy took it to heart and told his mother that he wanted to be saved. And the closest thing to being able to kneel down was the toilet in the bathroom. So they went into the bathroom. The little boy knelt down by the toilet. And in a very simple way, asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart. And when he was done, he looked at his mother and he said, "I don't feel any different." And his mother just gently encouraged him that it was his faith that would save him, not his feelings. The Lord has done the work. The Lord has taken your words, and it's real. So the next month, there was a baptism, and this little boy decided that it'd be good that he was baptized. So some thought he was too young. And so he stood on that beach. One by one, they went into the water and were baptized, and finally it was his turn. And he walked out and met the two gentlemen out there. And as you know, your grandfather is probably one of the kindest people that you could meet. And he asked this little boy, "Would you like to hold your nose? Because you're going under." And this little boy had already a pretty tough lesson to learn. He had just learned how to swim underwater without holding his nose. That was a big thing in the Bahamas. And his older brother hadn't learned to do that yet, so he was quite proud about that. So he declined the generous offer, and he said no. And so going down was okay. He went underwater, but coming up, all that Bahamian salt water went shooting up his nose, down his throat, and he came up gagging and coughing, and eventually the tears came, and he ended up running up to his mother, crying. God, even at a young age, started addressing pride. This is a little boy, 5 years old. Fast forward 8 years, that little boy became a young man. He attended the conference here. The topic that year was the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And although the little boy was saved back at 5 years old, for the first time, he felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. Just a quiet presence that said, "I'm here." And he went back a different person, back home, a different person. Ron Canner was the teacher in his classroom. Young people's meetings at that time were a little bit different. You stayed with your class throughout the whole time, and at the end of the conference, tonight, they would present out of the class. But Ron Canner was the teacher of that young man's class. Fast forward 5 years, now 18 years old, prime of his youth. He could run a 10K in under 40 minutes, dunk the basketball, and bench press a gazillion pounds. And the topic that year was the same as it is this year. It was on faith. And they put together a little book like this on faith. And they also had a had sort of a theme song, which we'll sing in a moment. No other plea. It's number 390 in the red book. We'll sing the first verse of that momentarily. And there's a lot of articles, some interesting articles here, a lot of interesting pictures. There's a quote in here by Amy Grant in one of her songs. It says, "Say goodbye to the feelings, because the feelings go away. Say goodbye to the people, because the people never stay. Say goodbye to the future if it blinds you to today. Say goodbye to the reasoning that's standing in the way. Oh, we've got to break away to be faith-walking people. Can't rely on everything we feel. Faith-talking people, we must discern what's really real. Faith-walking people can't believe in everything we see. Faith-talking people seems like such a mystery." There's even an article in here by Joe Canner. I know several of his children are here today. And Jim Schadacker sort of ends up with a summary at the end. I would like just to read just the last sentence of his article, if I can find it here. He says, "Faith will allow us to take risks because we see the Lord at work and not the circumstances. It does not require knowledge of the outcome. It leaves that decision with the Lord, but requires only the knowledge that God is in control of the outcome. So it's a wonderful thought. 30 years ago today, conference on faith. And although that young man was strong physically, sort of ironic that the conference that he went to was on faith, because you see, when you're strong, you don't feel that you need too much faith. You do things on your own. It is when we're weak and when we're in need that faith makes sense. But what we really don't understand sometimes is that we're weak all the time. We just don't know it. So let's sing number 390, first verse. It is our prayer that each one of you, each one of your faith will have a resting place. And that resting place will be on somebody who is true, who is faithful, who is worthy. Somebody that you can rest in and lay your whole life at his feet. Putting your faith in yourself is going to bring discouragement, bring shame. Putting in somebody else will be the same. But if you lay your faith at Jesus' feet, he will never forsake you. He will always be there. Brad Wolf said something I think was really important. He said, a real miracle is when the life of one prone to anger is now a life given to speaking peace. And Paul Kanner also said, faith is acceptance of something based upon many different kinds of evidences, but in the absence of absolute proof. We have evidences all around us in people's lives that are changed. If we just look around, they're there. And I can say, although this little boy who became a young man and is now 48 years old, the one constant in his life was faith, not his faith in God, but God's faithfulness to him. We haven't talked too much about that in this conference. We've been concentrating on our faith, the joy of our faith, how important that is. And that is very, very important. But at the end of the day, it's his faithfulness to us that carries us through. And we need to keep that in mind. And what an amazing thing when our faith and his faithfulness come and join hands in our lives. What an amazing thing our lives can be if that happens. And I hope that's what you will do as you leave here and go back tomorrow. So you have a testimony of just one life. We're going to look at another life in Acts chapter 3. I checked on the internet today, and the current approximate population of the world today is 6,891,200,000 some. It's a lot of people. How many people have been born on this earth? Billions and billions of names. And yet, I present one name tonight. One name. And we're going to get to that verse at the very end. I'm going to make a few more comments about that. But I guess if I was to title this talk tonight, it would be one name. One name. Let's start in Acts chapter 3. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, I find it amazing that, and we learned that in the next chapter, that this man was over 40 years old, and they had been bringing him to that temple for years and years and years. And there was people praying at that temple for years and years and years. Now, either one of two things were happening. Either they were not praying for this man, because this man continued to be lame, or their prayers were ineffectual, and they weren't being heard. But here was a testimony, day in and day out, to them that there was a problem. And he lay at the gate called Beautiful. And I'm sure that he didn't feel very beautiful. He saw people walking in and out every day. I'm sure he wished he could have been able to do that. He had to beg to live. He lived a humiliating life, day in, day out, no hope. And I'd present to you that we were the same way. No hope, no ability to change who you were, who we are. No ability at all. And two men happened to walk by that day, John and Peter. And he called out like he did many times, alms for the poor. And he must have looked back down because John said to him, I believe it was, look at me. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked of alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. A look is a powerful thing, a very powerful thing. And he heeded that. One of your peers read to you in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of God, the throne of the right hand of God. Look unto Jesus. We know how powerful a look is. Probably most of our relationships here began with a look, a connection between two individuals. And I think if we were honest with ourselves, when we go down and stop at a stoplight and there's a person with a sign there that says, we'll work for food, what's the thing that we will do? We'll look away. We don't want to make that eye contact. Because once that eye contact happens, there's expectation. Something links us to that other human being. And so it was here. And he gave heed, expecting to receive something of them. I want to back up a step and talk a little bit about Beautiful one more time. In Acts chapter 10, and by the way, I wouldn't have even commented on this tonight if Charles wouldn't have led us to Acts chapter 10 this morning. Verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of evil, of the devil, for God was with him. And in my margin was written, making things beautiful. Instead of doing good, making things beautiful. And my grandmother wrote that in her margin. I lost my Bible several months ago. I left it on the top of my car, went off to meeting. Cell phone was on top of there also, and when I came back, all I found was my cell phone, broken. No Bible. Haven't found my Bible since. So this was sent to me. And as I looked at that verse and thought, wow, the Lord went around making things beautiful. And here this man sat in the gate of Beautiful. And it really is only the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are these two servants coming into that gate Beautiful and would very shortly make this man whole. Make him beautiful. There's some very neat songs out today about Beautiful. And there's a concentration, there's a message going out that the Lord sees us as beautiful. And I think that's very important. He's done great things for us. He loves us very, very much. And the Bible says that one day he will present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And what an amazing thing that is, because we know we have spots and wrinkles. We know that we're not beautiful, but he sees us through Christ. And seeing us through Christ, he sees us without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. What an amazing thing that is. We often are very affected by things that people say to us. It may be our mother or father that maybe sort of tears us down, and there's actually kids can be very vicious sometimes and call people ugly. Maybe that person that we really like isn't paying us any attention. We feel maybe it's because we're not beautiful. But the Lord is still today making us beautiful. We're sitting at that gate, helpless, If that's you tonight, or you feel helpless, you want to feel beautiful, you want to feel clean inside, there's one who can make you that. Only one person can make you that. So, Peter says to him in verse 6, silver and gold have I none. His heart probably dropped at that. He had great expectations. The eyes met, remember? They had said, look on us. And he heeded their command. And yet, he had no silver and gold. But they had something much greater to offer. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Later on, he's commended for his faith, and we might say, well, why did they have to pull him up? You know, if he had faith, why didn't he just stand up? Well, I tell you, probably Ben wouldn't have got up tonight unless I had asked him to. And I know I would not have volunteered to get up tonight unless I was asked to. And so sometimes we need help. We need somebody to come and just grab our hand and say, stand up. Take a step of faith. Stand up. And when he did that, he stood up. Ben has a measure of faith. You have a measure of faith. But don't feel like a failure if you can't do it all on your own. Go to somebody, talk to them, ask them, I really want to do this, but I'm afraid. And let others be faithful to you. And they will. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So when we go back to our workplaces or school next week, everybody can see us doing that too, right? Walking and praising God. Well, we have every reason to do so. And he wasn't afraid. He didn't care what they thought about him. He had been laying on that mat for how many years? He was over 40 years old. His life was pretty much gone. He could have cared less what people thought of him. What he knew was now he was running around. He could jump and leap, and he could praise God. And he did so. I wish we could just get rid of all that pride that we have that keeps us so hindered and keeps us just walking just very quietly through our lives, when really we have every reason to go leaping and jumping and praising God. And what happened? All the people saw this, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Again, what a testimony. Here was a life that was here, and now is here. Something happened. And that's what each one of us can show others. And if you're still sitting there tonight looking for evidence, where's the salt shaker when you can't find it? It's right in front of you. This evidence is right in front of you day in and day out. Just talk to somebody that you see that difference. Go talk to them and say, what happened to you? And they'll tell you. It's probably the greatest evidence that we have in our lives, is other people's changed lives. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, that's pretty neat. He's standing up and he's probably hugging them or having his arms around them. And all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And Peter saw it, and he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. And ye deny the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Now, you might say, if you have not accepted the just and the Holy One, you may admit, yes, I've denied him. If he even exists, if it's even true, the Lord Jesus is the just and Holy One. Yes, I've not admitted to that yet. But then you'd come to the second part of that verse and you would say, well, that's definitely me, not me. I've definitely not asked for murder to be granted unto me. If you remember the story, it was the custom that one would be released on the Passover. And it was either Barabbas or Jesus. Barabbas was a murderer and a thief. And Jesus was the Son of God, in whom there was no guile found in him. And that was the commendation by Pilate. And the Jews cried out, crucify him. They chose Barabbas to be released. And they chose Jesus to be crucified. If you don't choose Jesus as the Lord of your life, then who is the Lord of your life? Well, you are. Are you a murderer? He said, no, I'm not a murderer. Are you a thief? No, I'm not a thief. Well, let's see what God's word says about that. In Romans 14:23, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we haven't discussed, I don't think, that verse at this conference. But it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How many times do we sin every day? Who can stand before that standard and say that I'm okay? But wait, it gets better. In James 2:10 it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Who can stand before that standard if it's true? If you've done everything perfect, but you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all. So yes, you are a murderer, and I am a murderer. Because it isn't the act that God is addressing here, it's the rebellious will. It's our rebellion. The sin is lawlessness. And out of that lawlessness and out of that rebellion comes all the evil things, all the filth that can come out of our lives. And there's another verse that says, if you know to do something good and you don't do it, it's sin. Those three things, no man can stand against those three standards and say that he doesn't need help and he doesn't need a Savior. So if you don't choose the Holy and Just One, you're just like them. You choose yourself. You choose the murderer. And you put your trust, you rest your trust in yourself. And you will come before a holy, righteous God on your own merit. And who would want to do that? We have a clear gift from God that Jesus Christ paid for our sins completely, completely. And when we come before God, we can come before him, holy, righteous, through Jesus Christ, not on our own merit. And his name clearly stands alone on that side. All the incredible number of religions stand on the other side. All the different ways to do things, all the different ways to be better, stand on one side. And that includes Christianity sometimes too, because they get into that area. You've got to do this, this, and this. You go back to the law. But on the other side is one name. So he goes on to say, you kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So he's given him beauty. He's given him soundness, it says, complete soundness. And that's the testimony that's going through the world every day in Sudan, in China. And the Muslim countries now, incredible stories coming out of people being saved, Lord revealing himself to them. Evidences all over the world that God is still saving souls, that lives are being changed. Not through religion, not through works, but through one name. We jump over to chapter 4. It says, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So whenever there's good stuff going on, there's going to be people grieved. Isn't that funny? There's going to be people grieved when good things are going on. There's going to be jealousy. There's going to be fear that, hey, what is this? We don't understand it. And likewise in our lives, if we go jumping around for joy, praising God, there's going to be somebody that has a problem with that. And let's get used to that. The Lord's coming is soon. If 67 years ago people were being excited that the Jewish nation was there, they were defending themselves, the Lord's coming is imminent, how much more today should we believe that the Lord's coming is soon? And how much more should that urge us to be about our Father's business? Each and every day, there's no time to lose. As we enter into a new year now, 2011, we can expect the Lord's return at any time. Hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and being raised with him, meeting him in the air. So, in verse 4 it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. They saw the testimony of this changed life, and they believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Isn't that amazing? One life changed. And going back to what I think Peter said was, why do you sit here being marveling at this? What's so big about this? We didn't do this in our own holiness. This is through Jesus Christ's name. It's like almost commonplace. And how our lives should be the same. We should be, as we go through our lives, our faith joined with God's faithfulness, praying about things, praising him, worshiping him, serving him with joy and gladness. We shouldn't marvel if God starts working in our lives and things start changing and people becoming saved. That's what it's all about. That's what he is willing to do with each one of our lives. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That one verse is a continuing miracle. A continuing miracle, and here's what I mean by that. Of all the billions of people in the world today, and billions of people that have ever lived since Christ, has there been any other name out there presented to anybody that has paid the price for our sins? Anybody. Think about all the fame that Jesus has. Why wouldn't anybody try to jump on that wagon and claim to have done what he did? There's hundreds of prophets. There's hundreds of leaders. There's hundreds of religions and thousands of religions. Billions and billions of people. How can it be that there's still only one name? Isn't that amazing? If there's no other testimony, if you ignore the lives being changed around you, if you ignore the things in this world that are happening that the Bible has foretold, if you ignore all the evidences, not the absolute proof, but the evidences, this one verse should do it. It's still one name. It's not two, it's not three, it's not five, it's one name. And if God is really God of mercy and love, he would keep it so simple that even a small child could get it. Man makes things so complicated. God makes things very simple. Are you a sinner? Yes. Do you need a Savior? Yes. Can you save yourself? No. Come to me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So that's the end result. You know, today, if you have faith, specifically Christians, if you have faith, you're looked at ignorant, as ignorant. And the world would have us believe that we're just simple people that have out of control lives and you need a crutch, so you have religion or Jesus. But it says here that they marveled because the people who were doing this were unlearned and ignorant. And yet they could do these things. They had the power of God with them. And wouldn't it be wonderful if people could see that through our lives as we go through each day? That even though we may not be the smartest person, we may not be the most beautiful person, we may not be the strongest person, and we don't have to be. Because of the power of God is behind us, we can affect lives. My youngest daughter just started a new school this year, and their motto is Beyond Belief, which I think is sort of neat. She started Christian school. And so I thought it was very interesting that we would have a conference about faith. And it is my hope and prayer, and our hope and prayer, that you would go out and live a life beyond belief. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's great. You are going to heaven. Jesus said that once you're saved, no one will pluck you out of my hands or the Father's hands. So you have the most two powerful hands in the world holding you close to his side. Again, it's his faithfulness to us that matters. But go beyond belief. Take that next step. Remember, the waters didn't recede for the children of Israel until they took that first step, and then they receded. God waits on us. He's a gentleman. And he allows us to take that first step. And I think that's really an amazing thing. He doesn't force us. He does everything he possibly can for us to trust him in all matters of our lives. He is faithful, but he waits. And when we take that step, what joy that is, he meets us right there. So I would encourage you to take those steps this year, to get out, open your mouth, speak that first word, and you would be amazed at all the words that will come after that. As you give testimony to the life that is now in you. The Bible says that we should contend for the faith. Some of you could be, I can't think of the word right now, but apologists. Some of you have really good abilities to argue. And not that we should argue with people, but allow the Lord to cultivate that gift in you and allow you to go out and contend for the faith in a way that people would listen. Some of you have that gift. And you're a great group of young people, and I'm going to go home being incredibly encouraged by spending time with you. And our prayers are going to be with you throughout this year. And thank you for your attention tonight. There's a song that I would like to sing. It's not in the book. Actually, we'll sing one song in the book, 330. And then we'll sing the other one after. Number 330. There's another song, Give Me Jesus. I think you probably know it. I'll start it and you can join. It's a real simple song. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise. Dear God and Father, we thank you that you gave us Jesus, your Son, so that we could cry out in our hearts, give me Jesus. Truly his beauty stands above all others. His holiness stands above all others. His righteousness, his goodness, his love, his mercy stands above all others. It is our prayer that each one of us can say tonight that I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to commit, keep which I've committed unto him against that day. We know that a day of judgment is coming. We can look around us and see the weakness that one day has to be taken care of. We thank you that at the cross, our sins were paid for, that Jesus won the victory over death and hell and sin and Satan. And we just thank you that we today have hope, that we can place our faith on Jesus Christ and commit our way unto him. We just ask that you give us a safe trip home to our homes, both tonight and tomorrow as we travel back. I would ask that you be with these young people and the challenges that they will face over this next new year, that you will be with them and strengthen and encourage them, that they will not fail, that they will rest solely on your grace, and that you would strengthen their faith as they take steps of faith. And we thank you ahead of time for your faithfulness to us. We just pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.